Be seated. All right. Well, I want to welcome each of you here tonight. It's good to see you again here in the building, and we can see your faces, so that's always wonderful to be able to do that. And we want to say hello again to those that are listening on the recording here tonight, and thank you for joining us. And again, we'd like to know that you're there. Send us a note. Let us know that you are with us, and it's kind of hard to see those folks that can't be here, but want to be able to do that. Just to go over some of our events here coming up, and Wednesdays, we have been doing community outreach door-to-door, planning on that again this Wednesday at 4:30 here at the church, going out around our church. And then on Friday, we are doing some caroling, except we're not going to be going out to people's houses and things, and we will try to do that by phone here at the church, or perhaps some video calling to those that are able, try to do some caroling that way. So Friday night, we'll meet here at 6 o'clock, and we will have dinner for those that would like to. We'll have pizza that'll be provided, along with chips and veggies, drinks. And so we'll have dinner Friday night, and then bring some Christmas cookies if you'd like to. And so we'll try to do our caroling that way this year. And again, if that sounds way too risky to come out and to do that, that's fine. You certainly don't have to do that. But we do have some folks that are in that not at risk category. So just encourage you to come out and be a part of that if you can. Next Sunday, we are planning on some Christmas services in the morning. The children are planning a nativity program, and they're getting ready for that. And Friday night, they're also going to have another practice for that, along with the caroling. So we're planning that as well. And then in the evening, we're planning to have a candlelight service in the evening. So we have some candlelights here, but we're going to have the real ones in the evening service. And then December 31st, that is New Year's Eve. We're looking forward to our New Year's Eve fellowship, and that'll be starting at 6 o'clock here at the church. We're having a soup and sandwich potluck here, and so bring that if you can, or something else to go along with it. Then we'll have some games and also a Christian film. I'm not sure what it is yet, but we're planning to have that. And so just encourage you to come then. And again, that's all, that's at your own risk, of course, if that doesn't sound like you're comfortable with that and all that that mixing and stuff, you know, certainly not obligated to do that. So, but for those that are comfortable with it, you know, we're trying to do that. CenturyLink did install the internet last Monday, so we're thankful for that. That was an answer to prayer. It took a long time for them to come around to it, but they did get it done. And so we are trying to move forward with the live streaming. And we had a meeting here tonight with some of our audiovisual team trying to learn how to do this. And we appreciate Mr. Michael Troster. He's here tonight. And he helped us out a lot. Michael is on staff at Mount Vernon Baptist Temple, and he knows all about live streaming and lots of knowledge over here. And so we appreciate him coming tonight and helping us out. And we probably will have more questions to ask him too after this, but he kind of walked us through the process. And so are we live tonight or not? Sort of. We are doing a test run here tonight, and so I think, is the camera working? So I can wave to the camera. You're not on the camera, okay? Don't worry. We're not going to be showing the congregation. We're just going to be showing what's on the platform here or what's being done up in this section. And so we're not going to be having you with the camera unless you really want to. You could come up here and be on camera. But tonight it is it's an unlisted type of stream, so it's not public right now. We're just kind of doing a test run and trying to see if we're if we're getting anything here. So hopefully in the coming weeks we'll have that and probably be giving more instructions as to how to access that and how to make sure people can see that. But appreciate those who have tried to take the time and learn how to do it. And there is a learning curve, but you know it'll take us probably several weeks to where we can figure it out, get the kinks worked out, the bugs. There's always bugs, and we got to find them and get rid of them. But we're working on that. Again, there's a box in the foyer for collecting non-perishable food items this year for a family. We usually give that to somebody that needs it or would appreciate it. And if you have a suggestion about that, as far as who, maybe somebody you know, a neighbor, something like that, we usually take that collection up and give it from the church. We also have a turkey that's going with that, a frozen turkey. And so if you'd like to give any more of those items, there's a box there in the foyer for that. We do have a new quarter of the devotionals that are in at the church, featured devotionals, January to March. I know many of you make use of those, and so please be sure to pick one up if you can. We do have some folks that we're mailing those to as well, the people that can't get out. And if anybody would like one, you're not able to get here, let me know, and I'll try to make sure that you get one. But those are new here at church. They start in January, so you still have a couple more weeks to get a hold of one of those. All right. We do have some birthdays and anniversaries coming up in the bulletin there. And so we had one this past week, Mr. Reynard. We weren't able to sing to him this morning, though. So we'll try again next week, I guess. So happy birthday to Mr. Reynard. Okay. Take some time for testimonies here in a moment. But let's go ahead and sing our next song. O Little Town of Bethlehem. So let's take our song sheet. We'll go to O Little Town of Bethlehem, How Still We See Thee Lie.
Thank you.
moments for testimonies. If anybody has a testimony here tonight or prayer requests, want to share those. And would anybody want to go first here tonight? Any testimonies? Okay, Jenny.
I'd like to thank the Lord and the church for the very kind and gracious Christmas gift this year to our family. And then also, I have a heart full of thankfulness to God for bringing my mom through cancer. A lot of you have asked me about her recently, how she's doing, and she seems to be doing really well. She was back at work until she found out my brother and my dad had COVID, so she's at home with them. But she's still doing really well, so that's we're thankful for that. And then also I'm thankful my dad wasn't doing really, he kind of got hit hard with COVID. He didn't ever need to go to the hospital, but he seems to be coming through it, getting better. So I just really thank the Lord for that.
All right, thank you. Okay, anybody else? Any other prayer requests or testimonies, anything you'd like to mention or share tonight? All right, Pastor Gossett.
We thank Pastor Howard for taking different ones out on Wednesday night, going door to door. I know many of you have invited people. You invite them and talk to them and you don't see them come. But you know, the Lord's work, and we have a job to do. And I was just thinking, as I was thinking about this, I remember a man 60 years ago that I invited him out to church, invited him out to youth rallies, invited him. That guy's never going to come. And yet, one night when he came to a youth rally we had, he accepted Christ as his Savior, and he's living for the Lord today. In fact, he's fighting the COVID a little bit right now. They over in Pennsylvania, he ended up marrying a cousin of mine. But it's just an example of, you know, how the Lord works. And we don't know what the Lord is doing behind the scenes when we have opportunity to talk to people about Christ. This last Wednesday, we had the opportunity to just to share the gospel with a lady, and she was not well versed at all in the things of the Scripture. But what a blessing it is to tell people there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Anyone else tonight? I didn't ask Mr. Troster to say anything, but are you willing to introduce yourself and say who you are and your family, where you live, and what you do? Okay.
Hi, I'm Michael Troster. I'm on staff at Mount Vernon Baptist Temple. I've been on staff there for 8 years. Before I was called by Brother Fennell to come and join the staff when I was living in Maine. So I'm a Mainer, New Englander. So I stole Christy, my wife, away from her family. They live in Newark, moved her to Maine 2 years later. She cried when she moved to Maine. She cried when she left Maine. So all's good. But I have three healthy boys. Praise God for that. And they are two of them going to school where Mrs. Howard is a teacher for us. We praise God. I'm thankful that she's willing to teach for us this year. That's been a blessing in our school, and I'm just thankful that we are our pastor. We just called a pastor to our church, and it's a praise that today was his first day preaching for us, and so we praise God that our church has been moving forward through pastor as well. So.
Amen. All right. Great to have you tonight, and you live in Danville, right?
Yes, I live in Danville.
Okay, so that's a ways.
55 minutes
to here? Okay. So way out in Danville, then.
Yes, beyond Danville, toward Brinkhaven.
Okay, wow. All right, anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? Well, we have a number of prayer requests on the sheet there. I encourage you to pick that up. But I'll just mention a couple here. Obviously, Mr. Steve Lewis is having his knee replacement surgery tomorrow. And so pray for him as he has that. And pray for success there. And Mickey DeWeese has asked us to pray for her, it's Lee Shelton's brother, Larry Shelton, who has COVID. He was in the hospital, I think, around Mansfield there. But last I heard, he is doing better. I guess it was a little rough there for a bit. So pray for Larry Shelton. And then the Ogdens, too. Both of them have had COVID. And Bob was in the hospital on Monday and with another issue, a stroke type of issue. So just remember the Ogdens and a number of other requests here. We probably need to mention Frida was exposed to COVID, and so she's staying in there in her apartment. But her brother-in-law, her sister's husband, passed away earlier this week, and so she asked us to pray for him as well as her sister's grandson, James, who's up at Cleveland in the hospital with the seizures that he's been dealing with, painful seizures. He's 10 years old, so we want to pray for him as well. All right, anybody else? Other testimonies, prayer requests, anything you'd like to share? All right. Did want to read a report from the Zartmans that was in our bulletin. They're missionaries in Mexico that we support. And so I'll go ahead and read this. This is their December update. Dear praying friends, because of COVID-19 virus, we are still restricted as to what church activities we may perform. The younger couples may attend worship. Jean and I, as well as all the couples over 65, must participate by way of Skype or Facebook. Normally, we are using these means more than being present. It is good to see the folks enthusiastically greeting one another when the service ends. Psalm 133 is realized. Do pray for the believers to remain united in spite of the prolonged distancing. The limitations put on our personal ministry have changed quite a bit. Sowing the good seed of God's word in poorer neighborhoods has been reduced to inviting people to our home for a meal. On Sundays after the services, we have five or six join us for dinner and most of the afternoon. This keeps us in touch with those who are preparing to replace us. The older folks are glad for an opportunity to have a change of scenery and a chat during the week. We also see some on the screen in our prayer meeting and Bible study. We occasionally have neighbors willing to come for a meal. We recently had a family of five come to say goodbye because they were off to another city. While they were going out, another family of five came to eat and play a game. The 12 of us met on the sidewalk. As it happened, the Secretary of Health made a routine call to remind us that gatherings of more than 10 are not allowed. Finally, we trust that your Thanksgiving Day celebration proved to be a blessing, a blessed giving of thanks to the one who freely gives us all things to enjoy, even travel restrictions. May the Lord add his blessing to your Christmas season. We have reason to rejoice, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, Luke 2:11, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. We remain yours, the Zartmans. All right. Anybody else? One last opportunity. Any other testimonies you'd like to share? All right, well, let's take our song sheet. We'll go to our next song, number 85, Silent Night. Let's all stand as we sing. Silent Night, number 85.
Yeah.
I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, we're here in the last chapter of this book that we've gone through on Sunday nights. And last time we saw that Joshua had gathered all the leaders of Israel together and he had challenged them as he was looking ahead to his death. And now in this last chapter, we see that he does the same thing with all of the people. He gathers them all together, and he gives them a final address here. And so we're going to consider what he says here in this last chapter. And so I'm going to begin by reading a portion of it here. We'll read maybe the first 18 verses here. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and the olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We're told that Joshua gathered all the people to Shechem. That was the place where they all assembled together. Verse 1 tells us that. And Shechem was really holy ground for the nation of Israel. A lot of different events happened at Shechem. God gave some of his promises to Abraham at Shechem concerning the land. There at Shechem, Jacob had a change in his family. He put away the idols of his family in Shechem. Earlier in Joshua, we saw that he and the people built an altar and reviewed the laws. Joshua chapter 8, this was at Shechem. And so this was really a historic place. And he has them all gathered together, and he is giving them one final address. This chapter also tells us that Joshua was about 110 years old. That's when he died anyway, and this seems to be right before his death. Joshua 24 at the end tells us about his death. And so this is his last time to speak to the people. And we see as he does this, He is challenging them to make a commitment to the Lord. That's the theme of his address. What's a commitment? A commitment is a pledge to do something. We've been saying our pledges in Sunday school opening here lately to the American flag, the Christian flag, and the Bible. And what are we doing when we say those? We're making a commitment, really, to our country, the Christian flag, to the Bible. And that's what Joshua is challenging the people to do, to make this commitment to the Lord. And we see here in this chapter, he starts with the motivation for commitment, and then he describes the nature of this commitment that they need to make, and then finally he helps them set up some memorials for this commitment. But what we just read here is the motivation for the commitment. What Joshua does in the first part of his challenge, he goes through history. In fact, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." God was directly revealing this historical overview of the nation, and Joshua is communicating that. And he starts with the patriarchs, verses 2 to 4, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau are mentioned. But we are told somewhere in this chapter that Abraham was called out of idolatry. Perhaps it's not here, but I know, yes, verse 2. They served other gods, Abraham, his father, Nahor. They served other gods. You know, Abraham was not selected because he was such a great guy and really a godly man. God came to Abraham, and Abraham was an idolater, really. And God revealed himself to Abraham, and he called him to follow him. And then he challenges them with the history of how God delivered them from Egypt, verses 5 through 7. He talks about the plagues that God brought upon Egypt and how God brought Israel out of slavery and bondage there in Egypt. Of course, Joshua would have remembered that. He was in Egypt for the first 40 years of his life. And he could speak very vividly probably about that. And then God brought them to the Red Sea. And he talks about the deliverance there that he gave them in verse 7. When they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. So he reminds them about that amazing deliverance that he gave them at the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, led Israel through on dry land, brought the Red Sea back upon the Egyptians, and that's how he delivered them. And so he reminds them about where Israel had come from. You know, they were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. And, you know, it's probably good for all of us to remember what it was like before we were saved. And the bondage that we were in, not probably literal bondage to another country, but in slavery to sin. And what did the Lord do? He brought us out with that. And that's what Joshua is doing with the people here, reminding them what God did. And he reminds them of some of the early victories, verses 8 through 10. The threat of Balak and Balaam, he tells them about that. Remember how Balak hired Balaam to go and to curse Israel, and God wouldn't let him do it. And God protected his people even through that. And then he reminds them how God gave them the land of Canaan, and that is really the vivid memory here in Joshua. It's all about how God gave them that land, how they went in, they invaded Canaan, crossed the Jordan River, they fought those battles, and God tells them how that he gave them this land. He talks about the hornet that he sent. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. These other nations had militaries. They had chariots. Israel didn't have any of that. And God reminds them, he drove those Canaanites out. He sent the hornet, and he drove them out. So he reminds them of how God gave them the land. And then verse 13 really is amazing. It says, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, do ye eat. Yeah, the point is, they got all this for free. It's like Christmas time, except greater than that. God just gave them an entire land, cities, they didn't build them. Gave them farms. They didn't do all the work to put up those vineyards and olive yards. They were there. They're ready for the harvest already, ready to move in and to use. God just gave them that. And what we see here that God is doing through Joshua is he is motivating these people to make a commitment to the Lord. How is he doing that? He's reminding them of everything that God has done for them. Look at what God did. Look at the power of God, the grace of God. Nothing had been because of Israel's greatness and Israel's strategic effort that they had in figuring things out, how to do them. No, God just gave them this land. It was all God and his provision and his power. You know, we have a very similar appeal for Christians in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. We have Paul speaking to Christians and talking to them about a commitment to the Lord, about presenting their bodies as living sacrifices, giving their lives over to God. And what does he say at the beginning? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. That is what he uses to motivate Christians to give their lives over as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's mercies to us, we need to remember them. We need to remember what God has done for us in saving us and forgiving us of our sins through Jesus Christ. He's done all this for us. Therefore, this is what we must do. So Joshua speaks to them, gives them motivation for this commitment. And then as we pick it up here, in verse 14, we see the nature of the commitment here. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. That word serve occurs 15 times in this chapter. It's a word that means, basic meaning is to work. But it also refers to the worship of God, serving the Lord and worshiping him. And we see in this chapter it involves fearing God, obeying God, loving God. And what is the commitment that God wants his people to make here? Well, first of all, it is a sincere commitment. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. A sincere commitment. You know, God challenges his people to serve him alone. He challenges them to put away other gods. God would not tolerate shared loyalty. And all throughout this chapter, as we see, Joshua is continually coming back to and put away the gods that you have. It's almost like he knows that somebody, there's some family somewhere that's got these idols and they're secretly worshiping them in their hearts, or maybe in his case in reality that they have these physical idols. He comes back to this over and over again. Put away the gods that your fathers served and challenge them and get rid of them. He warns them here about that. And then he challenges them here to make a declared commitment. He challenges them to make a choice here. If it seem evil unto you, verse 15, to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He wants them to declare their commitment. And the way he states this is a little bit unusual. He says, if you don't want to serve the Lord, then make a choice. Choose between these gods or these gods. But he's putting it in terms of a choice, and he's asking them to think about that choice of serving another god. And could they possibly think about making that choice to serve an idol. Hopefully that would be repulsive to them, to make a choice to serve an idol. But still, it is a choice, a declaration of a commitment that he wants them to make to the Lord. And it's a choice to be made personally and for homes and families. Joshua, he's talking about this, and he gives his own example here, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Think about Joshua as he said that. He's at the end of his life. He's getting close to 110 years old, at least, when he dies. And he's still speaking about the future. Still speaking about right now. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's making that declaration right now. He's not just going back and say, look at what I did. He's saying, here's what I want to do right now. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then the people respond positively, verse 16. People answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will all also serve the Lord, for He is our God. So they say, yes, we're going to do it. That's right. That's us. But then notice what Joshua says, verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins, your transgressions, nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, He will turn to you and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. If we were to go back and read the book of Exodus, chapter 19, God comes, He makes His covenant with them, and the people say, we're on board, we're going to do it, we're going to follow the Lord, that's us. And then just a little bit of time goes by, and come to Exodus 32, and what are all the people doing? They're worshiping the golden calf. And wait a minute, just a few days before, they said, yes, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And so I wonder if Joshua was thinking about that whole incident and everything that happened, and he hears these people of his generation, they say the same thing. Yes, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua says, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. You can't do it. You can't serve the Lord. What is he doing? I think he's challenging them to make a serious commitment to serve the Lord. It needs to be a sincere commitment to serve only the Lord. But he's checking the people. Do they realize what they're doing here? Are they serious about this? Perhaps he knows them too well. He knows what they're like. He's challenging them, making them to realize what God is like. God is a jealous God. That's something that we think of in a marriage commitment, a marriage relationship. You know, what husbands and wives can tolerate. Let's say that the husband comes home and he says to his wife, honey, I'm going to go out with my other girlfriend tonight. And I'm going to go out with this other girl, and you can stay at home. I'll be out. I'll come home later, once I go out and have a date with her, the other girlfriend. What is the wife going to think about that? She's not going to like it. Why? She's jealous. She's a jealous wife. And same for the husband as well. And there needs to be that jealousy in that marriage relationship. And that's a picture of the relationship of God and His people, too. There's a jealousy that God has. And God will not tolerate a divided loyalty. People going and serving other gods and serving the one true God, Jehovah, at the same time. God does not tolerate that. And Joshua is trying to impress upon these people the serious commitment that he wants them to make, that they need to make. They need to take this commitment seriously. Let's imagine that We have a preacher that comes, and he challenges people to serve the Lord and really to get serious about serving the Lord. And perhaps he has an invitation. How many here are saying today that I'm going to serve the Lord? And of course, all the hands go up in the building. And then he says, everybody put your hands down. You can't serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord. That's kind of what Joshua is doing. Challenge them, make this commitment. No, you can't do it. He wanted them to make a serious commitment. He wasn't just interested in how many people were going to make a commitment there and see how many he could get out of his people, drive the numbers up. But he wanted them to make a serious commitment. He wanted them really to understand what they're doing, to serve only the Lord. And the people respond to that, verse 21. People said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. This commitment needed to be an accountable commitment. He said they were witnesses. He said, ye are witnesses. And the idea is that they were going to be accountable before the judge, God, for this commitment that he was leading them to enter into. They are witnesses. God would hold them accountable. And he gives them this final plea to put away the idols. He seems to really press upon that. Get rid of these idols. He knows very real possibility that these people are not sincere in their service to the Lord. They're tolerating idols, other things that are taking the place of God in their lives, and he is warning them to put them away. So we see the nature of this commitment here. It's a sincere commitment. It's a declared commitment, a choice, a serious commitment, and an accountable commitment before the Lord. And then we come to the memorials of commitment here, verse 26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of God. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. He leads them to make these memorials of commitment. And the first one was the word written in a book. He writes the word in a book. The book of the law of God. The commitment, it seems, was recorded here in the sacred scriptures. Joshua, of course, is a writer of Scripture, inspired writer of Scripture, and he records this as a memorial. But then also we have a great stone that is set up in verse 26, and actually we've seen a lot of these memorials in Joshua. There's nine. This is the ninth memorial that is set up by Israel, going back to the very first one when they crossed the Jordan. Remember, they set up those stones in the middle of the Jordan River as a memorial. And they did that time and time again, all throughout the book here as they went. And memorials were important. They remind us of things. What happens to our commitments that we make? We easily forget about them. And Joshua is concerned that this commitment that he's leading the people to make, he knows how good their memory is. It's not very good. Gets worse over time, and he wants them to somehow make a memorial here and remind them of that, and You know, I suppose it's probably kind of like a wedding ring, you know. This is a form of a memorial, right? It's a reminder of a commitment that I made when I got married. Commitment to my wife. And she gave me this ring. I gave her a ring. And it's a reminder, day in and day out, of a commitment. And the Lord is leading his people to do that. And there's probably different ways that we can do that today. Writing something down, coming back to it, helping ourselves to remember the commitment that we have made is important here. We see that in the scriptures. And then he dismisses the people here, verse 28. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Those portions of the land that people had been assigned, they finally went back and they still had work to do there. But this very important time was a time that they made a commitment to the Lord to serve him. They had every reason to do so because of all that God had done for them. That's true for us as well. You know, we go back and we look at all that God has done for us, especially in saving us. That is motivation for us to make a commitment to the Lord. And maybe you've made a commitment like this in the past. Maybe when you were young, you made some kind of commitment to the Lord. Maybe you wrote it in your Bible that you decided to do this. You decided to follow the Lord. And do you remember that? Do you remember that when you made that commitment? It's easy to forget it, but that's important. Perhaps we need a reminder of one that you made. Perhaps you need to make one. Make a commitment to the Lord to serve him alone, to put away the idols that are in your life. What's taking the place of God in your life? Perhaps not a physical idol. Maybe it is a physical idol. Maybe it has wheels, and maybe it has screens, things like that. But we need to see what is it that's taking the place of God in our lives and to get rid of those things. Mercy and grace of God, that's what motivates us. We need to have this commitment, sincere commitment, serious commitment, and to be accountable to the Lord for the commitment that we make to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us to remember your provision, your power in our lives, the grace that you have bestowed upon us and saving us most of all. We know that we don't deserve to be forgiven of all of our sins. We thank you for what you've done, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to let that motivate our commitment to you. Help us all, Lord, to be committed to serving you. Help us to remove the things from our lives that are robbing you of the worship and the service that you deserve. And help us to remember, Lord, the things that you've done in our lives and the commitments that we have made. And we need your help and your grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.